Wherefore, let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall. Let us pray. We do thank thee, Lord, for thy holy word, which teacheth us what we must believe about thee, and what duty thou dost require of us. We pray that the Holy Spirit who gave this word will apply it to our hearts and lives. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen. I'm going to preach this morning on the sermon I was going to preach last week, because what happens is I work all week on a sermon, meditate on it, but I don't write it till Saturday. Saturday evening, my printer quit. So I'm preaching the sermon from last week, Learn from History, which is also appropriate for communion, because communion is a special time of self-examination. And this is Paul's warning the Corinthian church, and thus us, about the danger of being too secure in your salvation that you think you can dabble in sin. These people felt very secure because they were knowledgeable, but they were so confident that they had the danger of proving they weren't really saved. You're not saved by holiness, but you're saved unto holiness. And if salvation doesn't produce holiness, it's not there. No root, no fruit. So Paul says from this passage that the Corinthian church, and indeed we, should learn from the examples of history of the Old Testament church. The people of the Old Testament church thought they were as secure as you could possibly be after all the blessings they had enjoyed from God. He delivered them from Egypt by great miracles. He parted the Red Sea for them. He led them by day with a cloud and by night with a fiery pillar. He fed them with manna from above and with water that was miraculously provided. Yet of that adult group, only two men actually entered the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. You probably know the saying of George Santayana, those who will not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. St. Paul would certainly agree with that. That's timely for today, isn't it? We have a massive movement afoot to erase our history. Even the statues of George Washington and Abraham Lincoln are being defaced and pulled down. It's like the Soviet Union. They erased all their history so they could start all over. And that's the motive here. Obviously, St. Paul would agree with Santayana. The mistakes of the past should be a warning to us. We should know the past, both the good and the bad. Now let's begin with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Paul doesn't think the Corinthian church is ignorant of the facts of the Exodus. He thinks that they're ignorant of the meaning of the Exodus, the lessons of it. He refers to these Jews of the Old Testament church as our fathers. He's talking to Gentiles, Greeks. But you know, God's church is one church. This church is one church with the Old Testament church. God has only one people. But the fathers referred to here are not elect, most of them. These were members of the visible church, but not the invisible church. They had great privileges. They had a type of baptism, parting the Red Sea for them. They passed through the sea. They were baptized in the sea, Paul says. We should note that only the Egyptians were immersed. They were also baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the cloud of God's glory. They were baptized unto Moses. By following him, they acknowledged him as their leader. And he was a type of Christ. When we're baptized, we're declaring ourselves followers of Christ. And as Moses led the people out of bondage in Egypt to a new birth of freedom, so Christ leads us out of the bondage of Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of his glorious light. And did all drink of the same spiritual drink? They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They ate manna from heaven. The other sacrament is pictured here typologically, Holy Communion. The scripture is not only two sacraments in the New Testament, baptism and Holy Communion. Here's the other one. They ate manna from above. Jesus says, I'm the bread of heaven. And they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Very significant text. Christ was the one who was with them in the Exodus. Now, in the Old Testament, the rock always means Jehovah God. Here it says that Jehovah God was Christ. When Jehovah spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, it was Christ who spoke to him. When Moses met Jehovah on the mount, it was Christ he met. Christ is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit in substance, though a distinct person. So he is Jehovah as with the Father and the Holy Ghost. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. I know we would much rather hear about the love and goodness of God than his judgment and punishments. But his punishments are very real. And Paul wants to make that clear to the church. Of that vast number who received so many privileges of the Old Testament church, as I said, almost no one actually made it to the promised land. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. This is Paul's point. We should not be so confident in our salvation that we, like them, can dabble in sin and think it's okay because we're saved by faith through grace. He says these were our examples. They were real events in history, but they serve as examples to us. In the 1960s, there became a very popular theological fad in the seminaries of biblical theology replacing systematic theology, which is a huge mistake. One of the distinctives of that was every text in the Bible points to Christ, which is nonsense. That we should not lust after evil things, does that point to Christ or to our duty to Christ, not to Christ himself? Another distinctive of biblical theology is we should never use exemplary preaching, which means using examples from the Bible. You know, David did this good thing, we should do like that. David did this bad thing, we shouldn't do that. No, you never use examples. Well, Paul certainly uses examples here. He says these are our examples, that we should not desire. Lust after means a strong desire, whether good or evil. We should not have a strong desire for evil things, things that God has forbidden. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This, of course, refers to the golden calf which Aaron made in the Exodus. It's important to note in that event, Aaron was not telling them to worship another god. He declared that this would be a feast. He's a high priest, you know. This is a feast, he said, to Jehovah. And the calf simply represents Jehovah, who brought them out of Egypt. But God called it idolatry. Worshipping him by an object is idolatrous, no matter what your intention is. Should Christians be concerned about this today? You can go in many, many, many churches and find people kneeling to a statue or praying to it. They may say they're praying through it, but that's exactly what Aaron did, and God called it idolatry. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Greek culture was notorious for sexual sins. Fornication means any sexual sin forbidden in Leviticus. The idol temples were notorious for sacred prostitutes. Corinth had an unenviable reputation of having a massive temple to Aphrodite, goddess of sex. The Roman version is Venus, same demon. This is an age when all sorts of sexual immorality is acceptable. The fornication, he says, to flee from is all around us. Things that when I was a boy, or even a young man, were illegal and abhorred of our culture, finally became, well, we have to tolerate it. Then we moved from tolerating it to accepting it. And then we moved from accepting it to celebrating it. So we have the spectacle of mayors marching in homosexual pride parades. Mayors. Of the President of the United States, Barack Obama, lighting up the hot White House in the colors of the rainbow to celebrate homosexual marriage. We're becoming like Corinth. But God, he said, killed 23,000 for sexual sin. God is not a God of judgment. Oh, really? You must have a different God from the Bible. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. To tempt Christ means to test his patience. They tested his patience by complaining about the difficulty of the way and saying they wanted to return to Egypt. And so God, Christ, sent fiery serpents to bite them and kill them. God told Moses to make a brass serpent and put it on a pole to symbolize Christ crucified for the sins of believers. And those who looked to that symbol of Christ were healed of the serpent's bites, as we are healed of sin and death by faith in Christ. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. This is rebellion against authority. They complained about Moses and Aaron and their leadership. Once and again, they tried to make a new leader that would take them back to Egypt. Murmurs, complainers. I'm so glad we have a happy church. It's not always been that way. We've always had great people, but we've also had murmurs and complainers, which we no longer have. I remember one couple. They were always complaining about something. Everything that happened would require a sit down with a pastor to discuss the serious difficulties and flaws in this church. Not surprisingly, they ended up leaving and going to another church, where they took part in splitting that church. And after the church was split, they went to another church and took part in splitting that church. Murmurs. You can't have the love of Christ where you have murmuring instead of rejoicing. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, that they are, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Again, he's saying, learn from history. These are our examples. When he says the ends of the world are come upon that generation, he means the ends of the Jewish world. The word translated world in our English Bible, there are two words in Greek that underlie it. One means the planet or the world system, and the other means and age. That's the word here. The word is ion, eon, we get from that word. It's the age. All the ages of the Jewish church are come to an end with that generation. The age of the patriarchs, the age of the Exodus, the age of the judges, the ages of the monarchy and the captivity. Everything is over, being replaced by the Israel of God, the Christian church. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Be not high-minded, but fear, Paul says in Romans. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. After all these dire warnings, Paul is saying, your situation isn't hopeless. God will never allow you to be tempted with a superhuman temptation that you can't resist. He just won't allow it. He won't let you be tempted above that you are able. He will, with the temptation, make a way to escape so you can bear it if you will allow him to. Well, Holy Communion, every day it should be a time of self-examination, repentance, but I think Holy Communion, we have especially a concern for repentance and new obedience as we take the holy elements that represent the broken body and shed blood of our Savior for our sins, that we should learn from history and not be so secure that we can tempt the Lord. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for the examples of history that teach us our duty. We pray that we may take this to heart, that we may seek holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Amen.